I don't usually not finish a lesson, but last Sunday I was in the middle of a lesson. I realized that there was no way to finish it, and so it's always a tough thing for a preacher to pick up where he left off without going back and saying way more than he should about what he's already covered. So those of you who are visiting with us this evening, most of the material that we're going to cover in the first 5 minutes took 45 minutes last week. And if you would like to listen to that, it's on our website, and we can give you the information on that. Because what we're talking about is anger. And anger is a serious problem in our culture today. We see it in road rage. We see it in people who are just rude and obnoxious and very much on edge. People are just not real happy. I mentioned in our sermon last week in my introduction that I had an opportunity to counsel two different people over the last few months. One of them struggles with one kind of an anger, and the other struggles with another kind of anger, and that's what we were trying to develop, because some people, one moment they're just as happy as they can be, and in a flash of an instant, they have flown into a rage, and they have lost control of their mouth, and sometimes their body. And when people come, and they say, well, what do I do about that? Well, that's a pretty tough one. Because if it comes up that quick, you can't really make preparations for it. There's just a hair trigger on some people's temper. And they don't have the ability to control it because they're already in the middle of it before they have the opportunity to even see it coming. And once you're in the middle of it, you are temporarily insane. And you say things and do things that you'll later regret, but you don't have the control at that moment. And as I counseled with this individual, I told him, and I think all of us recognize this, that we have about a quarter of a second, of just a flash of an instant, to say to ourselves, what am I going to do now? You feel it coming up. If you don't stop it, right then, right at that moment of inception, it's too late. And so there's things that have to be done. There's things that you can do to build a wall around this thing so that because you recognize it, you know it's there, and you can see the signs. You can see the frustration building. The second kind of anger is a slow building anger that you may not even recognize as a problem until you start looking at somebody with more of a just a disgust or a frustration. You don't like them anymore. You don't like them. You really don't want to be around them. It just continues to build and build. And maybe for a year or 6 months or 3 months, you don't even do anything with it. You just feel it. And you watch it. And they keep irritating you. And they keep frustrating you. And pretty soon, you don't like them. And an opportunity comes up to say something bad against them. Or an opportunity comes up to show your contempt or your feelings toward them. And that's just as sinful as that flash of anger that leads to murder or leads to punching someone or saying cutting words to someone or acting out in some way or another. And so we were able to develop that in the scriptures with two different Greek words, which I will introduce the first one The first one is in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This is the slowly building anger. This Greek word orge is a word for what a plant does. When you see a plant, say a tomato plant, you come one day and you see these little flowers. And then the next day or a couple days later, you see a tiny little green bulb in the middle of that flower. And pretty soon it starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon it starts to turn orange and then it turns red and then it's fully developed. Well, they use this word to describe that process of the plant going from a tiny little thing into its fully formed fruit, which might be an apple, might be a grapefruit, might be a tomato. But the process is slow. Day by day, you go out there and look, and that's why they like this word, or they use this word to describe the wrath or the slowly building, never changing dislike and frustration. And here's what God had to say about that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, the nice thing about wrath is that it slowly builds, and so you can see it coming. It's not like anger, where it just flares up immediately. This is a term that carries the idea of just a slowly building frustration and contempt and anger, and it just continues to build based on tiny little problems that come up along the way. Something that we do that something that is done that we don't like, and it just builds. We dislike them. Now we really don't like them. Now we start to feel kind of frustrated with them. Now we start maybe calling them names in our minds. And pretty soon we start with our body language, letting them know that, you know, I really don't like you very much. You really are frustrating to me. And it just continues to build. Well, James says that needs to be cut. Because, verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that brings up the theme of our tonight's lesson. The theme of last week's lesson was in Matthew chapter 5, discussing the fact that Jesus said, "You have heard that it is not that you shall not murder, but I say to you that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder." And so we spent pretty much the whole sermon on that verse. But tonight I want to look at it from a little different perspective, and I want to think about these men. Cain lost his chance to be a worshiper of God, lost his chance to go to heaven, lost his chance to be a good, godly man because of his anger. God tried to get him to control it, but ultimately it led him to kill his brother and changed the course of his life forever. What a missed opportunity he had. All he had to do, God said, if you do well, won't your countenance be lifted up? But he lost the chance. Moses, in anger, struck the rock when God had told him to speak to the rock. He was just so fed up with the ungodliness of the people he'd been leading for 40 years. And this one time, he slipped. God said, "Moses, because you didn't sanctify me before the people, you can no longer go into the promised land." So Moses lost his entrance into the promised land because of a moment of anger. Now, this wasn't, well, it could have been wrath. I mean, it had to be slowly building. Wouldn't you think leading those people and hearing them grumble about you and about God and about their lot in life year after year after year might wear you down? Naaman was so angry with Elijah when Elijah didn't come out and perform a miracle to heal his leprosy in the way that he thought it should be done that he was going to go home without ever doing it. Fortunately, his servants calmed him down and he did not miss the opportunity, but he came very close. Jonah, we'll talk a little bit more about him at the end, but Jonah got so angry at the end of his prophecy that he started saying things to God that really made him lose his opportunity to be written into the scriptures as a very godly, devout prophet. When we think about Isaiah, we think about Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, we think about men of integrity. When we think about Samson, or we think about Jonah, well, there, Samson's lust and Jonah's wrath led him to lose all credibility and all respect. Those in Nazareth, Jesus came to them and he opened the book and he began to preach out of Isaiah. And he told them, "These words are being fulfilled in your ears today." And then he began to preach to them. And they got so angry that they wanted to take him up on the top of a hill and throw him down and killing. What a missed opportunity for them. And then we have this verse in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9. There's a lot of people in the scriptures that are that way. There's a lot of people that we've known through the years that are that way. "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Now, he's not necessarily people saying that people who are angry are fools, but he's saying when you're angry, you're a fool. And I think we'd all have to agree with that. We've done some of the most foolish things that could ever be done in a moment of anger. We read almost every day now of people who are losing their lives because of anger. Somebody gets angry on the road and does something to somebody else. They pull out a gun and they shoot them. What a wasted opportunity if they only hadn't gotten angry. They would have continued to live. And so this brings us to one of the songs in our songbook that we sing from time to time. Most of us have sung this song, "Angry Words, Oh Let Them Never From the Tongue Unbridled Slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them, stop them, conquer them before they soil the lips that have spoken them." And so as you look at those first two stanzas, what you see is the flash of anger that we talked about with that first individual. That first individual who was struggling with his temper, which is so hot that he can go from a calm, kind, gentle person into a raging maniac like that. And what do we got? Well, we got the heart's best impulse. Well, how do we build a wall around that? And of course, I can't tell you how to do that in this sermon. First of all, because everybody's reasons are different, and so you have to give them different counsel. But if we have this problem, we need to recognize it, and we need to get some good help, because sooner or later, we're going to do something that passes the pale. In the next verse, he expresses the fact that this moment's reckless folly, this moment where the anger pushes us to recklessness. This needs to be done. It needs to be done now. I need to be the one to do it. This person needs to be put in their place. You better put up some boundaries, because whatever comes next, the wrath of God is not worked. I'm sorry, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You can't be involved. If a man is about to do surgery and he's raging in anger, what would you tell him if you were laying on the table and you could see how angry he was? Wouldn't you say, maybe we ought to wait till later? Maybe this wouldn't be the best time for you to do surgery. I can see you're really angry, and I'm not so sure that in the middle of surgery you're able to stab me because you're so angry. A moment's reckless folly desolates and mars. And then the last verse, angry words are lightly spoken. You know, when they're spoken, they seem like the best thing that anybody could say. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred by those angry words. And sometimes it leads to the brightest links of life are broken. And truly, brethren, sometimes it all starts with a single angry word. And so I think we all recognize, we all understand the danger of this emotion and the missed opportunities, the lost opportunities that occur as a result of our anger. And I'm sure most of us can go back in our lives and we can find places like that. People that were our friends that we lost. Plans that we had that were destroyed because in a moment of anger, we changed the course of our life. Or we changed the course of someone else's life. So again, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. We talked about this a lot last week. But these are the two words. And you can see that the first word, thumos, means anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding. That's normally what we talk about when we talk about anger. I was angry, but I'm not angry now. It flares up, it goes away. It flares up, it goes away. The second one, as I noted, is more the idea of a building. And each one of you has a character. Each one of you has a personality. And each one of you has certain emotional circumstances. Some of you have never felt either one of these. Because some of us have never opened that door. We're so easygoing. Sometimes people say, well, that's a type B personality. I'm not sure that that's really the right way of looking at it. It's just somebody who was born with mercy, compassion, understanding, and the ability to see through or to look at things from a further back perspective and not to take everything personally. But then there are some people who are struggling with one or the other of these. And I'm not going to look at that slide today. So here they are, the wrath of God, this slow-building anger that God feels toward those of us who continue to rebel against Him and don't repent, who continue to squander opportunity after opportunity. God opens this door, we pass it. God opens this opportunity for us to repent, we pass it. God gives us a chance to make our life right with Him, we give it up. And as He watches us make mistake after mistake and rebellion after rebellion, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then, in Romans chapter 2, which is the only place in the Scriptures where God shows this quick boiling up of anger, is found here. In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath, this building emotion, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now, this is a special class of people, brethren. These aren't the people in the world who are just living their life and sinning. These are the people who have opportunity after opportunity. They are the husband of a Christian or a wife of a Christian who hears the word of God year after year after year, but they don't do anything with it. To those who are selfish and don't obey the truth, but choose to obey unrighteousness, as again, some people it's a choice, those people, God feels indignation, which is the rapid boiling up and orge. I don't want to go before God with that kind of a situation, but that's what the scriptures say. Now, when we talk about anger, I think that Ephesians 4 here kind of lays out to us what they are. Be angry, which is the slowly building anger, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on that building. Put it away and stop it. Don't give place to the devil. Let all bitterness, wrath, which is the quickly boiling up, anger, which is the slowly building. Clamor means yelling. Clamor is what you do when you get angry and you start raising your voice and raising your voice and raising your voice. That's clamor. And evil speaking is the words you're saying when that voice gets louder and louder. But instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So summing up at this point, as we talk about what we covered a couple of weeks or last week, God gave us a spirit and he gave us our emotions. And he expects us to keep our emotions in check with his laws of righteousness. God has anger. God has wrath. God has bitterness. God has hatred. But he keeps them within the proper parameters, and they never move him to do things that are unfair or unjust or inappropriate. And that's where we have to go with this. We have to watch ourselves, brethren, and keep an eye and understand ourselves. So this is another thing that we talked about. This is a slide that we saw last week. And very quickly, anger with a brother is the moment the sin of murder is imputed and needs to be repented of. So when you get angry with someone, even if you don't do anything with it, Paul says be angry and sin not, but he's not saying as long as it doesn't come out. It's in the mind, brethren. And it's what we think in the mind. If we think contemptuous thoughts, if we think angry thoughts, if we move to the point where murder could be the next step unless we control it, God says the precise moment of guilt is when you're angry with a brother. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be angry over sin, but you can't be angry with the brother over the sin. You're angry with the sin, but you're trying to get repentance. You still love the brother. You love the sinner and you hate the sin. Okay, I'm going to skip this slide, and I'm going to skip this. Well, no, let's talk a little bit about this slide. Jesus is deeply concerned about where our anger can move us. And it moves us from being friends to feeling contempt and anger and frustration and feelings of bitterness and malice and desires for vengeance based on previous ways that people have treated us. And so Jesus is very concerned about our use of contemptuous terms, and the contemptuous terms in those days were raca and moron or morose or thou fool. We use words like this. Now, if you think words like this, if you speak words like this, then you are guilty of a sin. There's just no way that we can use terms like this in a derisive way without moving into the realm of sin. So God's counsel, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. In other words, when you feel anger, just don't do anything. Just wrestle with it in your head, in your heart. Get away. Remember when you were kids, count to 10? I never got past 1. How about you? You count to 10 and you get to 1 and then you move. But we need to learn to be careful with anger. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So again, this is something that we all have to identify. If we have a tendency toward this, then we have to realize that the dangers that we face under that emotion, like this young man I've been talking to, he flares up and moves beyond anything that is even a modicum of self-control in an instant. And this is something I've tried to help him see. That this will ruin your life. This will ruin your life. If you don't get control of this, one of these days you're going to do something to someone that's going to end up putting you in jail or destroying your marriage or destroying your relationship with your children or destroying your relationship with your parents, because it stirs up strife and it creates transgression. So don't hasten. We already looked at that verse. But he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. That's a good verse to meditate on and to think about, because there's the heart of the matter. When you're slow to wrath, you've got understanding. You can see clearly. You can see your way ahead. You can see the path that will get you out of this. But once you become impulsive and you just go ahead and move ahead, you're going to find that there is folly. Now, this is a passage that we all need today. This is what Lot was dealing with. Righteous Lot was vexed in his soul from day to day with the ungodly deeds of the wicked. And so, what's God's counsel when we're being persecuted? What's God's counsel when the wicked are tearing down the foundations of the nation, when ungodliness has moved into the courts and has moved into the politics, and we just see things that are happening that are so unfair and so disgusting, and it just starts to build within us? And here's what God says: rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I think we've all heard the story of the man who is kicked at work, and he's angry, and he comes home, he kicks his wife, he kicks the dog, he kicks the kids, because it just moves downhill. When we have anger within us, regardless of where it came from, maybe it's on the way home, somebody cuts you off, you come home mad. What's going to happen next? It's got to be removed. We have to remove it before. And this is why when things are vexing to us, we need to realize and understand this is a serious threat to our well-being. It's a serious threat to our relationship with other people. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Does that characterize us? Is this how we live our lives? Is this what we're striving for? Is this what we're praying for? Are these goals that we are striving to accomplish? A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And then, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit more than he who takes a city. And then, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So if you have an idea, well, I can just go before God and I'll just explain to God that I had a bad temper, Lord, and you have to understand that. And you have to be merciful with me. Well, up to a point, you can use that. But at a certain point, God's going to say back to you, I gave you a lot of counsel on this and I showed you how to deal with this and how to take care of it. So this is a sin that should be put off. Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 8, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, which is the slowly building, and wrath, which is the rapid moving up. They need to be seen as members on the earth, just like fornication. God sees anger and wrath like he sees fornication. There's no distinction with God between sin. Committing fornication, being angry, are sins. And they need to be seen as sins. And we need to recognize, as the song said, they can break the brightest links of life. And they can damage a relationship. We've all been in Bible classes where we had to deal with something like Moses, where the person is just so rude, hoping to make us angry. Sometimes people, they are trying to make us angry so that we will damage ourselves. And they can say, this is Christianity, the way you're acting right now? Yeah, well, you provoked me to do that. Well, it doesn't matter. You did it. So again, and these are the problems that we look at, and I wanted to look at each one of these. This was a slide we talked about last week, but I just wanted to deal with it one more time. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Now, this is something that happens to us a lot. We make plans, we make goals, we make ideas. I can remember getting very angry when a project didn't go the way I wanted it to go, and I cut the board too short. And why get angry about that? Who did it? This is what God reasons with Cain. This is nobody's fault but yourself. Who could you possibly be angry with but yourself? And if you're angry with yourself, then why don't you make the changes so you don't have to be angry anymore? Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your countenance fallen?" This isn't something that happened outside of yourself. This is something that you brought on yourself. This is something that you need to take responsibility for. So many times when people get angry, they are angry over what they themselves have lacked. Not what somebody else did. They just try to put it on someone else. And that's what Cain does here. Cain puts it on his brother. Why would he kill his brother? Unless he felt that his brother was somehow responsible for the circumstances that he was in. And so sin or anger brings sin right to the door. That's what God says in verse 7. If you do not do well, if you do not take control of this right now, sin is at the door. But you need to rule over it. Now, this is the answer to the young man who blows up so quickly. He needs to recognize sin is at the door, and it's always at the door. He needs to understand, and he needs to have a split-second decision. Not going to open that door. Not going to let sin come in. I'm angry right now, so I'm going to walk away. I'm going to clamp down my mouth. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to respond right now because I'm not in a position to do so. Now, that's not the best solution. The best solution is to control it to where it doesn't get to that point. But brethren, we have to move in steps. The first step for someone who has a bad temper is the ability to, under the influence of that temper, pull away. Put a bubble around it. Pull it back. Stop doing it. That's going to be the first step, and that's what all of us can do. You can't say, "I can't do that much. Maybe I can't control the flash of temper." But I can control what I do with it in that split-second decision. And that's what God is telling Cain to do here. And Cain didn't do it. And as I said earlier, what a missed opportunity for this young man who has now, how many years ago was that? Probably 5,000, 6,000 years ago, maybe 7,000 years ago. We really don't know how far back to go. This poor man has been regretting that decision ever since he died and went to Hades, where there was torment and sorrow. And remember how the rich man wanted somebody to go back and help his brothers because he knew there was no help for him. Moses started his life at 80 years old. I say started his life. He started as God's deliverer at 80 years old. Remember, he left Egypt at 40 after he thought the children of Israel would rebel with him and leave Egypt when he killed that Egyptian, and they didn't realize that. That's how Stephen puts it in Acts chapter 7. And then for 40 years, he's a shepherd in Midian, I guess learning to learn the things that God needed him to learn to be prepared. And then at 80, God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, "Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and leave my people back here so that I can give them my law, and then we'll take them into the promised land." So Moses starts his work, and for 39 years, he's faithful in all of his house. He never, ever goes beyond, never does anything wrong. Scriptures, and if he does, it's just not recorded in scriptures, but the man is a perfect example in every way. And then this happened. And again, this was just before. This must have been at the 39-year mark, because right after he dies, they go into the promised land. So it's in the 39th or even the 40th year after they left Egypt. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Now, right there, is that a term of derision? Is this that raka? Is this that saying something that probably would be better left not unsaid? "You rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregations and their animals drank. But Jehovah said unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, I almost pulled this one out because I thought, well, where's the anger? I know there's anger somewhere. Where's the anger here? And I couldn't figure it out, and finally I found it. They angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly or unadvisedly with his lips. Moses begged God, I can't remember, two or three times. He said, Father, please forgive me and let me go into the promised land. Finally, God said, don't talk to me about this again. So God had made his decision, and he let Moses plead a couple of times, and then he let him know, Moses, this is fixed. Your anger brought something into being that should have never happened, and now you're going to pay the price for it. Can you imagine how much Moses regretted that? How much he regretted it? Then there's Naaman. Naaman comes to Elijah. He hears the story from a young girl that there's a prophet in Israel, and he decides to go to Israel and see if he can get his leprosy healed. And so he comes to Elijah, and Elijah says, doesn't even come out to meet him, just sends a servant and says, why don't you go dip seven times the Jordan River? Well, Naaman's not used to being treated like this. He's a big man. He expected to be honored. He expected the man to come out, and he expected him to say certain things, and he didn't do that. And so Naaman became furious. And he went away saying, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What did God say? Dip seven times the Jordan River? Isn't that interesting? I mean, and the same thing with Jesus. Those men at Nazareth were so angry with him because of something he said. What a missed opportunity. And this man nearly went away and stayed a leper. But fortunately for him, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You think he was angry anymore after that? His anger nearly moved him to make a terrible mistake. And again, this is what I think is the biggest problem with anger. It creates missed opportunities. Missed opportunities and lost opportunities. Here's Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh to get Nineveh to repent so that they could be saved. And he succeeded. Amazing to me. If we could get people to repent, we'd be happy. Not Jonah. He's mad. He became angry when God didn't destroy Nineveh. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Who could get mad at that? One who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Think about what you're saying here. Because of my loving kindness and my mercy and my graciousness, that makes you mad? This man was, again, what a missed opportunity here. He should have been so happy with that. But it doesn't end there. God raises up this beautiful plant over him. It's very hot in the sun, so God makes this plant, and this plant shades him, and he's so happy about the plant. And then that night, God had a worm come and eat the plant, and the next day the plant fell over, and Jonah's hot, and here's what happened. He got mad. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And here he's talking to God. It is right for me to be angry even to death. You see what anger can do? Would you talk to God like that? Would you be mad at God for showing grace to somebody else? Well, I think that's possible. Some of us are so angry at somebody that we do get a little irritated when God shows them mercy because we were hoping they'd be punished. Not right. Verse 10, the Lord said, you had pity on the plant for which you had not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left? These are the children. These are the infants. They don't know their right hand from the left. They're not sin. Why should I kill 120,000 people, Jonah, just to satisfy your desire for wrath? These people repented. I can spare these people. What are you doing? And the book closes, and we really don't know what happened, but what a missed opportunity for this man. Whether he was old or young, we don't know, but what a missed opportunity for him to have done better. And the same thing with these Jews here, when Jesus came to them. Jesus preached a sermon. He was pretty stern in the sermon. He told them that he wasn't going to perform any miracles in Nazareth because the prophet's not without honor in his own country. And they got so mad they wanted to kill him. And so, again, we see the terrible things that anger can lead to. And so, this is what we need to leave here with. Whether it's the slowly building variety or whether it's the flare-up variety that leads to contempt and angry words and statements and activities, let's remember something. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then let's remember something else. Let's remember this song, which we sing from time to time here, and which is such a beautiful condensed version of the terrible things that anger can do and the things that we can do to keep that from happening. And so as we now pick up our songbooks to look at number 426... Jesus' death on the cross is an amazing act of love and pity and mercy. The anger and the bitterness that was poured out on him during the trial and during the crucifixion from the Jewish leaders, from the soldiers, from the people. When Pilate said to the common people, the ones Jesus had been preaching to, the ones Jesus had healed, the ones Jesus had performed miracles among, and he perceived that it was out of envy and anger that the Pharisees had had betrayed him and sent him to Pilate, he thought the Jewish people would help him out. He knew that Jesus didn't deserve the punishment, but he didn't have the moral backbone or courage to take it on himself, but he thought maybe the Jewish people would help him out. So he brought it to them. And they said, let him be crucified. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt as they were yelling that, screaming it, let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. And Jesus is sitting there, blood dripping from his back, from the crown, from the face that had been beaten the night before. And he's sitting there listening. And I don't think it surprised him, but what a sad missed opportunity those people have. A lot of them later in Acts 2, they were smiting their breasts. They were saying, what should we do? So as we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, Jesus showed mercy. And we need to recognize something, brethren. Mercy will destroy anger quicker than anything else. Mercy, compassion, understanding, putting ourselves into their situation and trying to understand. And so as we sing this song this evening, if anyone here is struggling with anger and would like to pray to the congregation or would like to confess some sin that they've committed of a public nature, or maybe you need to be baptized into Christ and take on the Lord and have the Lord helping you work on these things, if we can help you in any way, would you please come let us know while we together stand and sing.